chapter 8 is where we're going to be. We want to begin. I'd like to begin in prayer. If for no other reason, this message makes me nervous. So let's pray. Father in heaven, you're very, very good. Thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to be here, to be together, to share this time and this space. We pray, Spirit of God, as we study the scriptures, that you would open up our hearts to give way to the truth, that you would speak to us very clearly, that you would minister to us exactly where we are, Lord, that you would keep us from error, and that everything that we say and do would be for the glory of the name of Jesus and the whole world. May you just take a moment where you're at and ask God in your way to speak to you. Jesus be glorified. We pray it in your name. Amen. Well, again, welcome. This morning we want to continue our advanced series. And we've got this week and next week left. And we want to continue this morning by talking about giving. And I'm not sure if you're like really aware of this. So as we talk about giving and the way that giving connects to the glory of God, in the advance of the gospel, that anytime a church or specifically a pastor comes at this topic, it's risky business. Yes, you tracking with me? I took the first risk in this message earlier this week when I tipped on social media that we were going to be talking about giving. In case no one's been paying attention to the amazing graphic we have, that clearly states that we're talking about giving at some point in this series. It's kind of risky business, right? It's risky for me to talk with you about money, just to be forthright, because I'm paid by the church, right? So how we deal with this, how we talk about money, how we talk about giving, it matters, because for the time being, my family's livelihood is tied to the way our church gives. And so if I don't handle this right, if the Spirit doesn't come and help me to speak with biblical faithfulness and biblical clarity, if he doesn't come and help you to hear that the right way, then this can kind of come off sounding oddly self-serving. Right? You remember that, have you guys been tracking with the new Star Trek movies? Who tracks with the old Star Trek movies? Yeah, my people, all right? Who's been tracking with the new Star Trek movies? Okay, well, the first one came out several years ago, so I don't feel bad about giving away spoilers because you've had your chance. Okay, but in the first series of the Star Trek reboot, you meet two Spocks, right? You meet young Spock and old Spock, the same Spock, but due to some twisting of the time curvature in space, you end up with young Spock and old Spock meeting face to face, right? And when young Spock and old Spock conclude their conversation together, what does Spock normally say when he concludes a conversation with someone he's about to move on to his next agenda item? Yeah, live long and prosper, right? And so he says, you know, my customary greeting at this point sounds oddly self-serving, right? When old Spock tells young Spock to live long and prosper, right? And I feel that way a little bit about when we talk about giving, or when we talk about money, right? So here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that the Spirit would help us, right? He'd help us to be on the same page, and help us to connect the dots in the right way. Because we're talking about the mission, right? We're talking about what does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to advance the gospel? So I want to state some things kind of up front so that we can all be on the same page, right? Because it's kind of a known quantity. It's a known fact that when churches talk about money, people get nervous, right? Yeah. Why is that? Why do you think that is? You don't have to speak for yourself. Maybe you could just speak in the, you know, the generic we. Why do we get nervous when the church talks about money? Maybe we feel like we're not giving enough. Why else? Maybe we don't feel like we have anything to give. What's that? Yeah, because it's our money. Maybe we feel nervous about it because we've seen it handled really poorly in the past, right? Whether that be the talking about the money or the money itself. So we've been burned. Any other reasons? Yeah, once we give it, we don't have control over it. Maybe we don't like talking, we don't like listening or talking about money in the church because we don't either know how the money's being spent or we don't like how it's being spent. Any other reasons? Okay, maybe we're already giving and we're worried, we're frantic that God will ask us to give more. Those are all good reasons, and they're all valid reasons, right? And I just want to state some things kind of up front so we can all be on the same page. A few things that we are not doing this morning, or we're not trying to do, and a few things that we are trying to do, okay? So here's some things so we can be on the same page when we talk about money, when we talk about giving at Freshwater. So first of all, let's just say this. We're going to talk specifically this morning about money, right? But money is not the only thing we give or can give to the church, right? There are many other there are many other resources like time, goods, right? Acts of service, etc., right? And we'll talk some more about those kinds of things a bit next week, but this morning we're specifically talking about money as we talk about giving. But here's some things we're not talking about or we're not doing. Number one, we are not trying to manipulate you or cast guilt or condemnation on you. We're not trying to, this is not a manipulation, right? We're just not guilt shaming or anything like that. Number two, we're not making a shameless money grab, right? So especially if you're new with us this morning, if you're visiting, you've just started coming to church here, we're really talking specifically, most specifically to our covenant family members when we talk about giving, okay? It's not a shameless money grab. Number three, we are not, every time we talk about giving, we're not necessarily in financial trouble, right? We're in a hard spot. So sometimes we might assume that, well, pastor's talking about giving again, church must be in a bad spot, right? It's not necessarily the case, okay? We're not promising you wealth or any material benefit for your response in giving, okay? Let's just be really clear on this point, right? That we are in no way, shape, or form promising you that if you give X number of dollars and X number or in a certain way, that God is going to make you rich or comfortable or give you stuff. Okay? We're not doing that. Okay? Lastly, we're not targeting. And here's what we mean by that. And we never do this, but just hear us out. We're not targeting, meaning we're not preaching to one specific person or one group of persons, okay? A couple reasons why we don't do that. Number one, targeting never works, right? So any good preacher, any good pastor worth his salt will tell you that if you try to target your sermon to one person or one group of persons, you will not only miss that person, you will miss everyone else, and you'll probably just make some people mad in the process, okay? Number two, when it comes to your giving, in my ability to target you, I can't do it because I don't know what you give. Okay? None of the elders at Freshwater know what any one person or family or group of people gives on a regular basis, with the exception of what that elder's family gives. Okay? I don't know what Andy gives. He doesn't know what I give. I don't know what Curtis gives. I don't know what Harry gives. I don't know what any of you guys give. I don't have access to that information. So if you feel like I'm targeting you as we talk about giving, let me just tell you up front, I can't do it because I don't know what you give. Right? I'm just assuming that as we talk about the mission of God and recalibrate our hearts as a church family to our mission and our calling, right, that part of that is connected to how we give. And so that's why we're carving out time this morning. When we talk about money, when we talk about giving, some things that we definitely are doing, right? We are seeking to accomplish is to demonstrate the connection between faithful and generous giving, right, and the advance of the gospel, right? Trying to draw a one-to-one line that says that when we give, right, faithfully and generously, right, it helps us to advance the gospel, helps us to carry out our mission. Number two, we're trying to make the biblical case that wise stewardship of your finances, right, is for your joy. Right? Now, not just giving to the church, okay? Wise stewardship of your finances is for your joy. Okay? It's for our good. Right? Number three, we are definitely trying to state truthfully and forthrightly that the most consistent way in which God supplies a local church's need is through the giving of its members. Right? It's not the only way, right? But the most consistent way that God provides for the needs of a local congregation is through the faithful giving of its members. We're trying to help you to walk in obedience to all that God is calling you to. Right? We try to do that every week, by the way. Not just weeks where we talk about money. Okay? And lastly, we want to connect giving, right, to how we think about the church, which is why when we organize the advance series, we're trying to work through some kind of really meaningful and specific order that we talk about the gospel as the foundation. Right? We talk about the scriptures and the way it connects us to the mission. Right? We talk about prayer as being the energy and the power and the vitality for all that we are and do as followers of Jesus. We talk about the church as belonging to Jesus and having a mission, right? And the way we think about giving is connected to the church, the way we think about the church. And the way we think about giving matters to how we can carry out our mission. That's why we talk about mission next. Okay? So giving, the way we think about giving has to be rooted in and connected it to the way we think about the church, the way we think about what Andy said last week, that the church, it belongs to Jesus, right? He answered that question for us. Whose is the church? To whom does it belong to? Right? It belongs to whom? It belongs to Jesus, right? And then he said this really incredible thing. He says, if it's true that the church belongs to Jesus, then you and I will never be able to give enough, right? So that's why we can say this isn't just about a money grab. It's not just about hitting a number, right? The reality is if the church belongs to Jesus, you and I will never be able to give enough because you cannot outgive the grace of God, right? We've received an amazing gift, right, in the gospel. And not only have we been adopted as sons and daughters to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and received an eternal inheritance in the heavenlies, promised for us, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Spirit of God. Right? But we've also been adopted into a family. We get brothers and sisters, right, under the head, right, who is Jesus. Right? That's a great gift. Right? And the way that we give, right, is in response to that gift. Right? It's connected to that idea that we have this gift in the body. Right, that it belongs to Jesus. We can never give enough. Right? And that's for our joy. Right? Andy also said last week that the church is a sign of what's to come. Right, that the way that we live life together, do life together, right, points to, right, is a signpost to what life in the kingdom is like. So that when people look in our little family here, our little community, and say, hey, what's going on there in Freshwater? one of the things they ought to be able to assess is that there's something different here, right? Different going on in our little faith community, and that different thing points forward to what's coming in the kingdom. And how we give and how we handle this idea speaks volumes to that. Right? What we do with our money, especially in relationship to one another, right, as a family and as a body, points forward to a better reality in Jesus, right, in the kingdom. So it's connected to that, has something to do with that. Right? I was thinking about this all week as I was reflecting on Andy's message, which is up on the podcast now. I know several people have asked about it. It is available on the podcast if you want to go back and listen to it, and I think you should. But I've been thinking about Andy's message. I've been thinking about a couple other articles I've been reading about this idea of life together in the church and body life. And the idea is this. It's really hard for you to one another yourself. Right? It's really hard for you to one another by yourself. Just take some time later this week, over the next couple weeks. Go through the New Testament, especially Paul's letters, and just mark the different times he says the phrase, one another. Right? It's pretty frequent. Right? You can put it into your search app. Right? Just put it in quotations. You're looking for this specific phrase, one another. It's a lot. Right? And it's really hard for you to one another alone. Right? But it's also really hard for us as a body to one another without resources. So part of being a part of a one another is a bringing together of our resources for the sake of one another. Right? So we want to connect those ideas, right? That giving is connected to how we think about body life, how we think about life together as the church. And so all that as pretext, we want to turn our attention to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, right? Well-known passage on giving, right? When we think about, especially when we talk about money, this is a pretty common passage for us, and there's several things that are going on here. So here's what I want to do. I'm actually going to read the first part of chapter 8. We want to lay some context, and then we want to make a few points, okay? So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says this, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Okay, so here's what's going on. Right? This letter, 2 Corinthians, is a follow-up letter that the Apostle Paul is writing back to the churches in Corinth, right? And I love that line last week, right? If Paul were going to write a letter, right, to your city, right, which church is he going to send it to, right? And the answer, of course, being all of them, right? To the churches in Bolivar, right? Not just us, not just about us. But Paul writes to the churches in Corinth, right? And he brings up this group called the Macedonians, right? So we know the Macedonians are not the same group as the Corinthians. It's two different groups of people, right? Paul is either currently with or has recently been with the Macedonians, and now he's writing back to the Corinthian church. Now, if we went back and we read through 1 Corinthians, right, we read that entire letter, we know that there's some pretty serious things that are going on in 1 Corinthians, right? All kinds of bad stuff, right? There's a lot of immorality in the church. There's a lot of people taking advantage of people in the church. There's a lot of disunity and competitiveness and rivalry all within the church, right? Andy pointed this out last week as well, right? But there's a kind of immorality happening inside the church family in Corinth that would make the pagans look at what they're doing and say, man, no, right? That, no, right? Some bad things going on, right, in 1 Corinthians, right? So Paul writes a letter, right, and he says, stop it, okay? That, I mean, is that not the main thrust of 1 Corinthians? All this nonsense, knock it off, right? And if you can't, then I'm going to come and straighten things out. Okay? Now, by the time we roll around to 2 Corinthians, right, we see that things are going better, right? And Paul, right in the middle of this letter, he kind of pivots and he starts talking about the Macedonians. He starts talking about this grace of giving and this gift, right? And so here's the context. One of the things that Paul is doing on his missionary journeys is he's taking up a love offering, right? A financial offering, right, for Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering persecution. Right, so in all the places that he's going, one of the things, and it's a major theme throughout Paul's letters, right? We read through it, you're going to see this idea of this offering comes up time and time again. Right? He speaks to it so explicitly here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Right? And so here's what's happening. There are a bunch of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, in Judea, who are suffering. Right? Suffering persecution, loss of property, loss of finances, loss of goods. They're poor. Right, they're having a really, really hard time, right? And Paul said, "I'm going to be the apostle to the Gentiles," right? This is Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, and what did the apostles, the original apostles, say to Paul? Right? Yeah, do that. Your gospel's good. Go out, spread it. But just do this one thing: don't forget the poor. Right? So Paul says, "Okay, I'm not going to forget the poor." So he goes out on his missionary journeys, and he starts collecting money, right? Starts taking offerings from the churches to send back, to take to Jerusalem to give to the poor in Jerusalem, right? So that's kind of the backdrop, the context for what he's talking about here when we come up on 2 Corinthians 8, right? So you have a couple different groups of believers, right? You have the Corinthian church that Paul has a longstanding relationship with, and obviously a very close one. Right, so we can tell that by the tenor of 1 Corinthians. Just read through that, and unless Paul is close to these people, there's, you know, wow, right? Because he just lays it out there for them. Okay? So that's group one. Group two, you have these Macedonian Christians, right? So Paul is either with them or has been with them recently, and what he's doing at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 8 is he's writing back to Corinth, and he's saying, oh my gosh, guys, you would never believe this. Right, but I'm here in Macedonia, right, and these Macedonian Christians are wanting to contribute to the Jerusalem offering, and they're doing so in the face of incredible persecution, incredible suffering and difficulty, and out of their extreme poverty. Right, so he says, the poor Macedonians, right, and he means that not pedantically, right? He's not making fun. It means they like literally have no money. Right. These very poor Christians are giving in excess, right, to help relieve and come to the aid of the poor in Jerusalem. Right, and he's writing back to the Corinthians saying, you guys, you would never believe what's going on here. These Macedonians, out of their extreme poverty, are giving, right, giving like crazy. Right? And he doesn't do that to condemn them. Right? He's not writing back to the Corinthians and saying, hey, look, you guys in Corinth, I know you got a lot of cash money. These guys in Macedonia, they have none, and they're outpacing you, and I'm with them, and you guys need to catch up, right? That's not what's going on here. So what had happened was in Paul's earlier visit to the Corinthians had made a commitment, right? They said, hey, yeah, we're going to give money. We're going to give this money to the poor in Jerusalem for their relief, right? Just give us some time to get it together. Because in the first century, it's not like they can roll over to the ATM, put their card in, hit a few buttons, right, and then get cash out. Okay, so there's just not access to that kind of you know, liquid assets. So it takes some time for them to divulge themselves of some assets. They got to sell some stuff. They got to go find their money box and dig it up, right? It takes a little bit of time to collect a big offering from a bunch of churches scattered throughout an entire region. So Paul says, okay, it's cool, right? So he goes, and he goes on, right? And then he's in Macedonia. He says, hey, be encouraged, right? The Macedonians are giving. They're giving out of their extreme poverty, and God is showing so much grace to them and grace through them, right? And hey, I know you said that you're going to give this, and I know you're going to do it, but I just want you to be encouraged by what the Macedonians are doing, right? So that you know you're not alone in what's going on here. You don't have to carry the freight all by yourself, right? And so I'm writing to Titus. And Titus is going to remind you of the commitment that you made, and he's going to tell you what's going on in Macedonia so that we can all be encouraged, so that we can all be moving in the same direction. So it's not for their condemnation that Paul writes to them regarding their giving and regarding their commitment. It's for their encouragement, right, so that they know that they're not alone, right? So that they know that everyone in the community, rich and poor alike, can participate in the grace of God, right, going out in the form of money to these suffering poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So that's the backdrop that we see going on here. So that's what Paul means. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Right? You see all the things that goes into their giving. Right? Everything that goes into their giving. A test of affliction, abundance of joy, and extreme poverty, right? And Paul ties all of those back to this idea about the grace of God going on in the church of Macedonia. So what is the grace of God that the church in Macedonia is experiencing, right? Well, the grace of God that they're experiencing is a test of affliction, extreme poverty, right, and an abundance of joy. That's what Paul means when he says, I want you to be aware of the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God they're experiencing is a test of affliction, abundance of joy, and extreme poverty. Paul says all those things are grace to them working through and being expressed in this gift. So we have two major points that we want to consider this morning. The first is this, that giving is an act of grace, right? When we talk about giving, when we pass the buckets around, or we take up the Dollar Day offering, or we talk about giving to dump the debt, or we talk about raising money for people to go on mission trips, there are a lot of different ways in which we as a church family reach out and say, we need financial resources to make these things happen, right? All of those funnel back and underneath this umbrella that the act of giving, right, is an act of grace. The act of giving is an act of grace. Grace being unmerited favor. Right? So when we give, right, two things are happening. We are both receiving grace, right, from God. And he's being gracious to us in the act of giving. And we'll come to that here in just a little bit, right? But it has to do with our participation. But we're also extending grace, right, to others. So when we give, right, we're participating in God's grace. Right? A couple things going on here. Giving is an act of grace by which we remember God's provision for us in Christ and where we graciously meet the needs of others. I've been thinking about this for the last several weeks, actually probably the last 2 months, as we started putting together the Advance series, right? Thinking about this message in particular, and I was talking with my grandmother about it once, and she told me this story. When my dad and his siblings were kids, this was a long time ago, they were going to a church in St. Louis, doesn't exist anymore, Moline Baptist Church, and that was their home church, that's where they went. And she told me a story of one time they got down as a family. My grandparents had six kids. Okay? That was my dad plus five siblings, six kids. This is the 60s. They were at church one Sunday, and my grandma told me she was praying at church that day, "Dear God, please help our family. We're down to our last $10. Help us to make it through to payday." I don't know if you've ever been there before, if you've looked at the ledger in your bank account, right, and you're like, there seems to be a lot more month left than there is money. So we're just going to talk to God about it, right, because there's nothing else to be done. My grandma was a nurse. My grandpa worked for a landscaper. He was a landscaper. And she started praying at church, "Dear God, please just help us to make it through these last $10. Help us to be wise, stretch it out, and just meet our needs and provide for us." Right? And they were driving home that same day. And my grandma was telling my grandpa, she said, "I was really praying at church today that God would help us out. He would help us get it through to payday." So they got the last $10 in the bank account. There was a man that went to my grandparents' church. My grandma can't remember his last name, but his first name is Bob. Right? And Bob was one of those guys who was kind of perpetually in a difficult place in life. Right? Maybe you know one of those people or many of those people. One of those guys that could never seem to quite get ahead, never get out from underneath the things that were holding him back. Right? And Bob was at church that day, and my grandparents were at church that day, and my grandparents are having this conversation on the way home from church, and my grandpa said, "Bob must have been praying harder than you." And my grandma said, "Why? What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I gave the last $10 to Bob." Give the last $10 to Bob. It's an act of grace. And you know what? They made it. They made it. God provided for them. I've never been a time, and I've talked to six kids, right? My grandma grew up in the Great Depression. Right? She was a family where cotton farmers, tenant cotton farmers in Arkansas during the Great Depression. I never experienced one time where their needs were not met. Right? And my grandpa gave the last $10 to Bob. And man, I got to tell you, that has been wrecking me. Because I don't know if I have the faith to give our last $10 to anybody. Paul says that when we give, that is connected to Christ's gift to us. Look at what he says in verse 8. All right? 2 Corinthians 8:8. "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine," right? So here's how we know that Paul's not casting shame and guilt upon the Corinthians based on what the Macedonians are doing. Because why are the Macedonians giving, right? Because Paul went from Corinth to Macedonia, and he said, "Hey, I was just in Corinth, and they've committed to give to the love offering for the Jewish poor Christians in Jerusalem. Isn't that great?" And they said, "Yeah, that's great. We want to participate too." And now Paul's writing back and says, "Hey, your commitment to give has spurred on their generosity according to the grace of God." And here's what he says about all of it. Verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits who? You, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." Right? So Paul's not asking him to give what they have not committed to, and he's not asking him to give what they do not have. He's asking them to give according to what they do have, because it's for their joy and for their benefit. You got $10 for Bob? I mean, that's what I hear Paul saying. Do you have $10 for Bob? When we give, we remember God's provision for us in Christ. He says, you remember Jesus, right? Our Lord, who is the king of everything and the owner of everything and the richest of the richest, right? There's no one more rich than Jesus because everything belongs to Jesus, right? You think that there is a lot of money in the world. Imagine being the owner of the cosmos, right? You don't know how much resource there is in the universe. We can't even see all of the universe. And he owns it all. So you remember him, Jesus, our Lord, who was rich, and yet for your sake he became poor so that you might become rich in him. Right? So we participate, right? We participate in the grace of God when we give. We participate in the advance of the gospel. Right? So it is an act of grace, both in the giving, right? We get grace, and in the extending, others receive that grace. Right, verse 13, for I do not mean others that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Right? So this is Paul, again, dropping down his thinking on giving, right, to the love offering, and he's rooting it in his ecclesiology, right, and what he thinks about the church. Right? He says, I don't want you to give in such a way that you get hurt. Right? So when we talk about giving, we're not talking about you putting your family in jeopardy to help someone else. He says, you have to give according to what you have, understanding that what you have is by the grace of God, and that when we have extra, right, that it goes to supply when others lack, because there's going to come a time when you and I are Bob. Right? It's going to happen. There's going to come a time when you and I are Bob. I was standing in the line at Walmart last night getting some groceries for a late dinner, burgers and fries, if you care. And standing in front of me in line was one of my an old friend from college. He was my friend by way of my sister. My sister Tiffany was friends with this young man back in college, and he was there in line buying groceries, I imagine, for a late dinner with his son. Had his son with him in the cart, you know, push him along, 3-year-old son, you know, and they had a problem checking out. So I said, hey, man, why don't you let me take care of that this time? You go enjoy dinner with your son. I'll get this. Right? In that case, he was Bob. And you know what? Tomorrow, it might be me. Right? I might be Bob. We give as an act of grace. We remember God's provision and participating, and we graciously meet the others through our giving. We also give for our joy. Right? We give because giving is for our joy. Giving overflows in God's glory and thankfulness to God. And giving makes us cheerful in the act itself and in receiving from God's provision. Right? So if you continue reading on, you're going to see things like, look at verse 16, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he was going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our good will. Look now in the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia. Right, that's how we know that the Macedonia giving was spurred on by the commitment of the Corinthian church. Right, because Paul says, I know about your readiness, because I told the Macedonians, and they're like, hey, if they're in, we're in, because we're all in this thing together. Verse 3, but I am sending the brother so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge you, brothers, to go on ahead to you and to arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. All right, so we're coming back. Get your gift ready so that it may be a willing gift and so that you're not put on the spot. All right. The point is, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may be abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So Paul closes out chapter 9 giving thanks for the gospel. Right? And he's gone to great lengths to express that giving is not only an act of grace by which we participate, but is for our joy. Right? One, because giving overflows in God's glory and thankfulness. So you see what's taking place in verses 10 through 15, right? Paul is making this argument that as you give to this ministry of the saints, and he's talking about the saints in Jerusalem, the poor Christians in Jerusalem, right? As you give to that, their hearts overflow with thankfulness to God because of you, right? Your hearts overflow with thankfulness to God because of you. It's for your joy, right? Look at what he says, right? Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Right? They will be thankful to God because you've loved the gospel enough and been transformed by the gospel enough to share your life with them. And giving makes us cheerful in the act itself, right? And in receiving from God his provision, right? So this is what it means when it says God loves a cheerful giver, right? It certainly means that he doesn't want you giving under compulsion or manipulation or because you feel that you must because the pastor was very convincing or this, that, or the other. We know that's not the case here, but for any other reason other than out of a cheerful, joyful, glad heart. Now, what is it that makes our hearts glad before God? What makes our hearts glad before God? The gladdest. The height of the gladdiness. Yes, it's the cross, right? It's the gospel, right? The gospel makes our hearts glad before God, right? And here's what Paul says, out of our gladness, out of our joy in being born again, right? We give freely of everything that God has given to us, recognizing that it all comes from him to begin with, right? So we give of it because it makes our hearts glad to do so. God loves a cheerful giver. God rejoices in a cheerful giver. And we give cheerfully because we know that it makes Papa happy. Yes? Doesn't it make you happy when you know that you're doing something that objectively makes God happy? How many of you struggle? Let's do show of hands. How many of you struggle wondering from time to time, what is it that makes God happy? How could I make him happy today? Right? Well, objectively, from the Bible, black ink, white paper, God loves a cheerful giver. Give cheerfully you make Papa happy. Right? It's an objective fact. God loves a cheerful giver. Right? And check out what happens. And he's able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Right? So here's what it's saying. God loves a cheerful giver because God loves when his children give away his stuff. That's why it makes him happy. And by the way, you can't outgive the grace of God. Right? It means he will continually supply for you all that you need from him when you give away his stuff gladly back to him. Right? Now, that's not a promise of you give your money, God makes you rich. That is a promise of you give to God gladly what God has given to you, and God will continue to give to you everything that makes your heart glad in him, which begins with namely himself. Right? How do you get to where you can give the last $10 to Bob? When you know that you know that you know that in return the Father will give you himself. Time and time and time again. And he is able to make all grace abound to you. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your money. That's not what the text says, is it? It says he'll increase the harvest of your what? Your righteousness. From where does righteousness come from? From God. Right? Do you hear what Paul's saying? God, who's able to supply seed to the sower, so all the farmers know that your seeds, they don't come from you, they come from God. Right? He's able to give seed to the sower. He's also able to give bread for food. Right? All of our bread comes from God. Right? We pray it in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, because it comes from you. Right? He's able to increase the harvest. When you give gladly, he's able to increase your harvest. That harvest will be of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God gets the thanks, we get the joy. Right? God gets the thanks, we get the joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who is everything to us. We pray that as we contemplate his inexpressible gift, that you will work on our hearts to teach us about what it means to be a giving people, a generous people, who give out of a glad heart as an act of grace, extending the grace of Jesus into the world. And in pursuit of joy, we might be glad in the act itself. Pray it in Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you just a few financial updates as we